Today, we are going to be, our lesson is going to be on all kinds of voices. That's right. All kinds of voices. Now, we are going to have to make a choice which voices we want to listen to. But you hold on. You listen to this. God's going to bless your heart. As I always say, there is nothing in this exhortation that you probably haven't heard before. But because you engage God in the Spirit, He reveals something new to you. You know, the gradual opening of the manifold wisdom of God is able to bring fresh and new things daily and anytime to all loving inquirers and holy seekers. If you seek after Him, He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My heart, O Lord, is indicting a good matter this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. So I'll be starting here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's just read one verse or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll read verse 10. You know, in this place, Paul is talking about, you know, so many things. You know, giving instruction to the church, you know, how you speak in tongues, you know, you don't interpret, people should will not understand, you'll be like a barbarian and all these things. And he talks about, look, it's good to speak in tongues, but interpret so that somebody may understand. You know, if you speak in tongues, you speak to yourself. But if you prophesy, you prophesy to the church, and so on and so forth. So he comes down to this place. He said, look, if the trumpet, you know, should give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, so, and then he goes on to say, likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue what's easy to be understood, how shall it be known? You know, what is spoken, because you shall speak into the air. Now, verse 10, I just said all of that for a little context. Verse 10 is where we're going. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. That means they're not without significance. They're not without a purpose. So there are many voices, and each one of them has a purpose. You know, just like there are many radio stations, there are many, you know, air channels. I mean, which one do you listen to? Which one do you tune into? There's so many voices. And there are internal and external voices. We're going to cover some of them. I've just listed a few that I want to cover. I mean, I can go on and on. You know, even in the animal kingdom, they have their own voices. You know, the lion has his own voice. You know, the leopard and all you know, all these things, they have their own voices. You know, every kind of animal, the elephants, they have their own voice. You know, when they can pipe, I mean, when they can voice to their own, you know, they know what is being said. You know, when they do like that, you know, the herd, they know the voice, you know, and they can come to their own. The jackal, the hyena, every one of them, they have their voices. You know, they can come to their own. Well, God also has his own voice. And his people can come to his own if they know it. But before we get to that, let me cover some of the other voices that are in the world today as it affects us on a daily basis. And, you know, I pray the Lord will give us wisdom today and discernment. Because this is important. These voices are always there. You know, so remember, internal and external voices. Some of them are external because it's people or circumstances around that speak to you. I mean, things speak. everything in this world has its own voice. You know, everything speaks. I mean, Jesus, we were told one time, and I will probably come to that later in this place, but, you know, Jesus looks at circumstances and he speaks to them. He spoke to the tree. The Bible says he answered and said to the tree. Answered, you know, so that means the tree is speaking something. You know, so, I mean, Jesus would answer and say to situations and times. Well, I mean, the situation is saying something to him. So the situation, there's always situation that is speaking. Things are speaking and so forth. We're told that, you know, the voice of Abel was speaking better things, you know. I mean, the blood of Abel was speaking. You know, Jesus, you know, his own blood today also speaks better things for us. I mean, so everything, even the heavens, you know, declare the glory of God. You know, the heavens have a voice. Everything has a voice. But you must discern which voices you listen to. Let me start here with the voice of fear. Now, fear is something that the Lord always tried to get rid of. You know, he would say, when it came into the situation, or whatever situation, be not afraid, or fear not, only believe. And he said that from time to time to try to get rid of that fear. Because as long as that fear is there, right, it prevents faith and other things. You know, so, but this story, I'll make reference to it again. We've spoken about it many times in this room. It's a very great example. Now, some of these voices overlap. Fear may overlap with unbelief. Some of them are gateways that bring in other voices. You know, so the voice of fear and the voice of unbelief, they walk together like that. They overlap. But when that fear gets in there, it creates all kinds of things. So in this story, I'm going to give you examples of each one of these voices as I go through. Just pick out some examples in the Bible. There may be more, but I'll just, whichever one came to mind, the one I will pick out here. You know, so you know the story in the book of Numbers 13 and 14. We've talked about it before. Moses sending one of each of the tribes of Israel up to go and spy out the land. You know, and here's what some of the people said in Numbers 13. We're going to read first verses 31 to 33. But the man that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we." When you look at something, some situation, and it says stronger than you, then you're already afraid. And they brought an evil report of the land, which they had searched out unto children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof." I mean, it's going to eat us up. We saw giants there. You know, and we are in this, our own side, as grasshoppers. We're afraid. All right. In this particular story, there'll be many voices that we will see. But that's a voice of fear right there. Now, when that voice of fear gets in there, it's a gateway to so many other things, as we will see, that comes in there. You know, it just gets in there. In this story also, there are other voices that we will get to in a minute. I'll come back to this story. I'm going to get through here and lay out these voices. There's about eight or so of them that I want to talk about today. And I'm going to focus in on about two of them especially. But let's talk about, we just talked about the voice of fear. Let's talk about, you know, the voice of unbelief. Remember, I said these voices overlap. Now, some of them are external, some of them are internal, you know. When you hear the external voice, it begins to generate something inside of you internally as well. You know, once you start, you know, thinking, you know, being afraid, then you start thinking that you can't do it, and so on and so forth. Now, here is a good story of the voice of unbelief. Now, there are many voices. That's what we're talking about today. All kinds of voices. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is a story that I love dearly. The story of young David going up against Goliath. You know, so, but before he went up to against Goliath, his brothers were in the battle. You know, and this one also shows, you know, fear. Fear is also in this story. Fear is there. Unbelief is there. It's all there. You know, like I said, they all overlap. So his father sends him to go and check out his brothers in the battle. And so David came, you know, and three of his older brothers, you know, were there. Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. And David was the youngest. And these three elders followed Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, so now, but before we get there, let's listen to the voices, you know, of these people. When the Philistine came and said to them, I defy the armies of Israel this day. That's 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. Give me a man that we may fight together. You know, and then the Bible says when they heard these words, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. So that's again the voice of fear. You know, but throughout the story, none of them believed that, you know, they could go up against this Goliath. You know, and even when David came, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this story because we all know this story. But when David came, and his oldest brother said, what are you doing here? I know the pride of your heart that you have come to spy out the battle. And David looked around and said, I don't see any battle going on here. Where is the battle? You know, and he walked around and said, go home to the sheep. You know, so, but David, he wouldn't listen to any of that. But when David began to inquire some more, you know, they went to tell Saul about it. And Saul said, you can't go up against this Goliath. I mean, he's a man of war from his, you know, youth. You know, he's been learning all this thing, but you are just a youth. You can't fight against Goliath and all that. And so everybody was unbelieving. David came and spoke in the ears of the people and the ears of the king and said, look, this man that had defied, you know, they told David, this man had defied the armies of Israel. David said, no, this man has defied the armies of the living God. So we see two characteristics already here in this story. Some people engaged the battle in the flesh. The ones that said, you know, this man has come to defy the armies of Israel. Another young man engaged the battle in the spirit and said, this man has come to defy the armies of the living God. And so he, you know, inspired himself, you know, to go on. But Saul tried to dissuade him, you can't do this, you can't do that, and so on. Now, let's look at, even in that story also, there is a voice of discouragement. You know, these stories overlap. I mean, these voices overlap. There's fear in here because the people are greatly afraid. There's unbelief. The people didn't believe that God can fight for them. You know, there is discouragement. Saul trying to discourage David. You can't do it. You know, some of them are, and these voices are, you know, external voices at first, and then internal voices within you yourself, once you yield to that, to say, well, you know, I can't do that. So we're going to see all these things in a minute. Back to the story in Numbers 14, you know, the story where they went and checked out the land. You know, in Numbers 14, we're also going to see external discouragement, you know, that people can give to try to make the situation even worse than it is. All the congregation lifted up their voice, Numbers 14 and 1, after they heard the bad report. They wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would God that we had died in this wilderness. Now, you see, you know, this is how people this is how people do sometimes. You know, this is, it's a terrible, terrible thing. And now they completely disbelieve the Lord. And they are now saying, look, make us a captain. Let us return to God. I mean, to Egypt, rather. Let us return to Egypt. And of course, you know, they continue to just discourage themselves. They continue to be afraid. But Caleb and Joshua said unto them, you know, the Lord is with us and he will bring us into this land because it's flowing with milk and honey. But only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the fear of these people. Numbers 14 and 9. For they are bread for us. In other words, we'll have them for lunch. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. They noticed the fear that was in the hearts of these people. Not only fear, but also unbelief. Discouragement. You know, they are already dismayed. They are discouraged. We can't go up against these people. Let's go backwards to Egypt. The Lord said they should go forward. They are discouraged. They said they want to go back. You know, and it's funny how even all the way to the book of Jude, you know, the scriptures are reporting the stories of these people. You know, it says here in Jude verse 5, only one chapter, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, after having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. You know, so those people with all their voices of unbelief, and we've talked about this multiple times, how the Lord said to them, you know, verse 28 of that chapter, that, you know, what you have said in my ear, that's exactly what I will do to you, because you have said that you cannot do it, that you cannot enter in, and all of these things, and you will not do it, and you will not enter in. He said, you will not come into this land, concerning which I swear to give, you know, to you before, but you will not come in there. Only Caleb and Joshua, and so forth. Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Glory to God, because the Lord was wroth with them. And he said, you know, you shall know the breach of my promise. Now, if you've never read that before, let me read it to you again. Numbers 14 and 34. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall be, you know, you shall bear your iniquities, you know, and this is where the Lord put that 40-year punishment on them to go around in the wilderness until they will all perish. Even 40 years. And you shall know the breach of my promise. The promise of God, which he swear to Abraham to give to him the land of Canaan. And he swear it down the ages to these people. This promise was breached in a moment of unbelief, in a moment of fear, in a moment of doubting the Lord and discouragement, because they would not believe God. You know, they limited the Holy One of Israel, the psalmist said, and look at all the evil that happened to them because of that. You know, so the voice of doubt, you know, that's another voice. We've covered fear, unbelief, discouragement. Let me talk about the voice of doubt. And again, you know, there's no fine line. It's a fine line between these voices. They overlap. There's a story in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to about 31. Jesus comes to the disciples. They are in the middle of the sea somewhere. The boat, they're in the boat. He comes walking upon the water. Everybody is afraid initially. And then he said, well, fear not. See, it is I. And he always says that. Get rid of that fear. Peter asks, Master, if it is you, bid me come upon the, into the water. You know, and you, Jesus said, come. And so Peter, he came down out of the ship. This is Matthew chapter 14. We're now at verse 29. So Peter comes out of the ship. He jumps in the water and he's walking to go to Jesus. You know, but then when he turned his eyes away from the Lord and he saw that the wind was boisterous, and I dare say that the wind was boisterous the whole time, you know, but if he would have kept his eyes on Jesus and not look to the left or the right, maybe he would have kept walking. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he began to be afraid and he began to sink and say, I can't walk on water. And he began to begin to swallow the water. I cannot walk on water. You know, began to be afraid, began to doubt, and listen to what Jesus said to him. But he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So we see that that was doubt right there. You know, but the Jesus also equates doubting to little faith. So when you doubt, it's the same thing as little faith. And in, you know, these, just see how the workings of these things, you know, it comes in, the fear opens the door to unbelief, to doubting, to dismay, to discouragement, and so forth. Here's another voice of despair that we see. The best story that comes to mind is, you know, and people say, well, you know, I tried, but I can't make it. You know, so there's a story we've also talked about multiple times in this, you know, in this room. The story in John chapter 5 of the man of 38 years infirmity that was waiting for the stirring of the pool. There was despair, even though he kept coming, but there was despair in his voice. Because when Jesus saw him in that condition and asked him if the man wanted to be healed, Jesus says to him, would thou be made whole? And the man immediately is thinking, of course I want to be made whole. What kind of question is that? I come here, you know, waiting, but already in his mind, even though he's coming, which was a good thing, but somehow in his mind, you know, he lacks hope. He is in despair. He doesn't know that he stands a chance. He said, look, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And you know that the first person that gets in there after the water is stirred, that's going to be healed. So he began to tell Jesus why he doesn't stand a chance to be healed. Because in his mind, you know, his healing must only come through the stirring of the pool. And if he's the first one to get in. And so right now he's thinking, well, I don't stand a chance. Because I'm crippled on my feet. Somebody is going to get in there ahead of me. So he's already discouraged. I have no man to help me. Now, isn't that like people today? You know, people are always saying, well, I have no man to help me. You know, I know that, you know, that posture of thinking is prevalent in the country where I grew up in. You know, they're all saying, oh, there's nobody to help me. Nobody to help me. I mean, things that people can even try to do on their own. I was looking for somebody to help them. So oh, I can't get this. I can't do this. Nobody to help me. I remember when I was a young man, you know, and you know, I was encouraging people in the fellowship where I went to. And somebody said, oh, we want to go to America. This and that. I said, well, do you have a passport? They said, no, why not? I said, well, nobody to help me. And I just wonder, who's going to help you? You know, go figure it out. I mean, what's so difficult about it to get a passport? And people just said, well, nobody to help me. Well, nobody to help me. They remain in that condition. And people always say, well, nobody to help me. Nobody to help me. Nobody to help me. People would need a job. You know, they'll say, well, nobody to help me. Because they believe that unless somebody helps them, they can't get a job. They can't get in there. So, I mean, this thing is just prevalent in people's minds. Nobody to help me. Nobody to help me. But of course, you know the end of this story. The grace and mercy of the Lord, you know, brushed all that stuff aside and told the man, today, it's not about the angel. It's not about the water. Forget all that. I'm right here. Praise God. There's a lesson in that for us because, you know, sometimes we are so, you know, narrow-minded. We have this tunnel vision. We put everything in a box. This is the way God has always done it, and this is the way he must do it. Well, the only way I'm going to get my healing is if I can get into that water after the angel stares in, and I have to be the first. You know, so that's a long shot because the man can't make it. So he's already in despair. And some people are in despair of life. You know, what is it? You know, why do we have so many suicidal cases today? Because people are in despair of life. You know, they can't go on. You know, and there's external voices and internal voices. And the devil will tell you, look, you cannot go on. Why do you go on like this? You can't go on. You know, make you to be in despair. Say, look, God hates you. Why are you doing this? Even we know in the story of Job and, you know, his wife came along and said, look, God hates you. Look at all these things that happen. Just curse God already and give up and be done with this stuff. I mean, all kinds of voices will come to you internally. It will come to you externally. Voice of doubt, voice of fear, and so on. Let me tell you another thing about, the voice of doubt. You know, I just remember this now. Now, faith, there's faith and there is wisdom, but then there is also, you know, doubt and unbelief. So let me just give some natural, you know, instances. You know, suppose you are in the house about to go out and you hear or you look outside and it's about to rain and you heard the weather forecast, it's about to rain. You know, and maybe it even started to rain. Then if it started to rain and you're about to go outdoors, then common sense or wisdom or prudence would instruct you to take your umbrella. You know, now, so there's no point. It's already raining and you're about to go out. You know, it's not every situation we have to try to combat. You don't have to always try to stop the rain. Jesus didn't try to stop the storm. You know, the storm was coming. Just going to go in there, ride out the storm. You know, so it's raining. Oh, you know it's going to rain. Fine. You let it rain. There's some people that need that rain. You might even need it yourself. It's not every rain that we need to pray against. Take your umbrella, you know, and then you go. But here's where the doubt, voice of doubt comes in. Before you left the house, and this has happened to me multiple times, so not the doubt part, but, you know, I want to go out for a walk, and it's threatening to rain, clouds and so forth like that, you know. And I said, well, no, it's not going to rain. I'm going to go for my walk and then come back before it rains. And then when you step outside, then you get a few drops of rain. You know, now, what do you do in that situation? Now, you already left because you believed in your heart that it wasn't going to rain. You said it shouldn't rain and you went. And then it looked like it was going to rain, a couple drops, you know, and so forth. Now, doubt at that point will tell you, see, you should have taken your umbrella, you know, and also it's a voice of reason at that time also. And I'm going to come to that again, voice of reason. That's another terrible one. You know, say, oh, you should have taken your umbrella. You know, it's going to rain, this and that. But you already said, it's not going to rain. And then you begin to doubt it. And then, of course, if you doubt it enough, then if the rain is going to, you'll be drenched. But if you believe and say, no, I said it wasn't going to rain, you know, let the clouds move away, and then the clouds will just move away. It's happened to me multiple times. You know, but in that moment, you could also doubt, you know, just because it looked different, you know, initially. I mean, we have a lot of stories like that in the Bible. The story of even Lazarus, which we have talked about multiple times, when he was sick and about to die, the situation actually got worse because Jesus delayed. But yet Jesus told the disciples, this thing is not unto death. But then the man died. So that alone right there creates a reasonable opportunity for doubt. Because now the Lord said, the man, this thing is not unto death. But later on, he tells them, our friend Lazarus is dead. At first he said, he sleepeth so I can go waking. They said, well, if he's sleeping, everything's cool. Then Jesus told them plainly, the man is dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye might believe. And so now the disciples are going to start doubting. You told us it wasn't this thing unto death, but now he's dead. So what is he going to do now? And so there's all kinds of doubt that can creep in there. Reason and logic. Before I get to that, let me give you some more examples of doubt, which can creep up at any time. And even in situations where it's not explicitly told us, I'll just tell you a story. I'm not going to read it. You know, one time they said, you know, does your master pay taxes? And all of that, they asked Peter. And Peter and Jesus, they were asking them, why do you guys not pay taxes? Well, Jesus said, show me the tax money. He showed him the tax money. Whose image and superscription is this? He said, well, it is Caesar. I said, okay, fine. If it's Caesar's, then give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. And if you give to God what belongs to God. He turns to, you know, his disciples and asks them, he said, you know, of whom do the nations of the world receive taxes? The children or strangers? They said, strangers. I said, well, then the children are free. But nevertheless, you know, lest we should offend them, says to Peter, you go to the sea, you go to the lake or whatever, and, you know, go catch a fish. And the first fish you catch, inside its mouth, you'll find a coin, use it to pay for you and me. All right. So that story right there, even though we are not told that Peter doubted anything, you know, he went and believed God. But that story, because of the lapse between the time that Jesus told him that thing and what to go and do, there was a lot of opportunity for him to have doubted along the way. Now, Jesus could have just snapped his hand and created and given him a coin, but he didn't do that. You know, and Jesus wanted him to believe. So the whole process of where he was at, when Jesus told him that, he wasn't carrying his fishing gear around with him. So he had to go, at that point, go get his fishing gear, you know, and go get a bait and all that. Either I would go get one, go borrow one if his house was too far, or buy one if his house was too far. We don't know the details of those stories, but just use your imagination. And then he had to go to the place to go cast in his hook and to catch the fish. The whole time, there will be enough opportunities along the way to doubt. You know, and that's what Jesus was testing, you know, because so the devil could tell him along the way, catch a fish. The whole time that you have been fishing, you are a fisherman. All this time that you have been fishing, all these years, you ever caught a fish with silver coin in his mouth? How do you know that he's going to catch? How do you know that even the first fish that you catch will have it? I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities to doubt the word of the master, you know, because, you know, Jesus will put it out there. Go do something, you know, so that, you know, you can either believe or you can doubt, you know. But while you are going, if you believe, then the thing is happening, just like the story of the lepers. Jesus could have just healed them right there on the spot, but he didn't. He just told them, well, go and show yourself to the priest. You know, but while they were going, see, because, you know, that's, Jesus gives room for that, for you to either believe or doubt. You know, so he could have healed them right there and then. But while they were going, we don't know how far they went into the journey before they were healed, but along the way, they had opportunity to doubt and say, well, I mean, why didn't the man just heal us already? What is this? Go and show yourself to the priest. You know, but there you go. They were healed on the way. Story of Naaman, same story. You know, he came there. I mean, he had in his mind, we spoke about this a few days ago, had in his mind the way that he wanted the Lord, I mean, this man of God to heal him. Come out here, call upon the name of your God, strike your hand over the place and heal the leper. But because Elisha didn't do that, he went away angry, you know, and the servants had to come and, you know, beseech him and say, look, if the man had told you to bring a big sum of money or do some, you know, dramatic thing, wouldn't you have done it? But he asked you to do something simple. And the man said, no. I mean, are there no rivers? I mean, in Syria, I mean, are they not better than all the, that this, that should go and deep in this Jordan? No. So they, you know, pleaded with the man, said, reluctantly, he went and did it. In the whole time, he's doubting in his heart when he's going down there. But the grace and mercy of God, you know, pulled him out. So there is opportunity to doubt. And this doubt is so sneaky. When the word of God does not happen immediately, there is great opportunity to doubt. And there's a great opportunity, you know, the scripture says in Hebrews 11, talks about, you know, verse 15, he said, look, if these people had been mindful of the country where they came out from, they would have had opportunity to have returned. You know, so when you, God has put you on a journey, you're going somewhere, and then you keep thinking back that, well, the difficulties that I'm facing now, the place that I'm coming from is better. Well, you know, it wasn't better. But people start doubting just because they don't arrive at the place of promise immediately. Then you start to doubt. And if you start to doubt and start to consider it, then you have plenty of opportunity to go back. Peter would have plenty of opportunity to go back and not carry the mission out to go and get that fish. You know, like Jesus said, because, you know, he had plenty of time to go and, you know, a lot of time elapsed before he had to go and get his fishing gear and go to the thing and so on and so forth. So during that whole time, you have opportunity to doubt, you know, and that also leads to the voice of reason and the voice of logic. And at the end, I'll give you a summary of all these voices. Voice of reason also and logic, you know, is very dangerous. This is also very dangerous. When the word of promise already gave you a promise and the thing is delayed, then you might say, well, you know, that's really not going to work. Now, it could be doubt. It could also be reason. A good example that I can think of that is in Genesis 16. So in Genesis chapter 16, we know that before this point, God had given Abraham a promise. But, you know, he was only 75 years old when he got that promise. And now he's getting close to 100 years old. I mean, it's almost, maybe now he's 90 years old and he's, you know, so many years, 15 years already passed. His wife is getting older and so on. So finally his wife said, look, you know, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my name that he may obtain children. Now, this was our voice of reason. What was the voice of reason? Well, I'm getting old. I can't have pleasure again. You know, I'm past my time. There's no way I can conceive again. I'm past whatever they call it these days, menopause, whatever it is. It's gone. I can't do it. You know, and there's no way. Maybe that's not what God meant. You know, maybe, you know, why don't you just go into this woman here? And they had this tradition in the days, you know, if you own a servant, you own everything they have, you know, so if they have a child, it's yours, you know, so you say, well, if you go into my maid, maybe I'll get a child through her that way. So the voice of reason and logic comes in there and say, look, I am old. I am too old to do this. You know, that's what he said. I mean, she said to him. And Romans chapter 4 gives us an inkling to this thing. You know, because we're told that in that point, Abraham was not considering his own age and even the deadness of Sarah's womb. But at one point, he did listen. You know, all of us say Abraham was this great man of faith and so on, which the Bible also says. But at this point in time, right here in this story, he gave in to the voice of reason and the voice of logic. So Abraham was not immune to this thing. Everybody has their moments of doubt, letting reason creep in. And we're still, the whole world is still living with this thing till today. Arabs versus Jews. You know, maybe one day if I get a chance to meet Abraham and say, well, you know, we used to call you father of faith, but I don't think this thing you did was faith at all. You know, if you had a chance to do it all over again, what would you do? Ask Abraham that. I don't know what he would say. But right here, you were not exercising faith. Why did you listen to the voice of, you know, this logic and reason from your wife? You should have maintained your stand and said, no, that's not the way the Lord said it. This is the way it's going to be. Well, the mercy of God kicked in nonetheless, because the word of God, the purpose of God will be fulfilled nonetheless. You know, despite the problems, and we reap some problems. We talked about this yesterday. We will reap some problems. Now, Abraham reaped a lot of problems because this, you know, the son of the bondwoman versus the son of promise. And till today, they're still reaping, the whole world is still reaping that problem. You know, so maybe Abraham would have had another thought later on and said, look, no. Let's get back to the word of God. But, you know, in this particular moment, he gave in to the voice of reason. You know, I can't do this. Look at me. I'm old already. I mean, here's my maid. She's still young. She still has opportunity to bear children. Maybe if you go into her, whatever child she bears, I'll just claim it as mine. Perhaps that's the way the Lord is going to do it. Well, logic, reason, and all that, you know, will void the word of promise. But the mercy of God only in this case, because of the purpose of God that God wanted to bring up, allow that to go through. Now, having said all these negative voices, there are yet two more voices I want to talk about on the positive side. There is the voice of faith. The voice of faith. The voice of faith was demonstrated in that same story that we read in Numbers. Whereas on the parallel, there was the voice of fear, the voice of unbelief, the voice of discouragement. There was also the voice of faith in that story. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 to 9, two of the 12 demonstrated the voice of faith. You know, they said, we can do it. We can and we will do it. But the Lord is with us and we are able to do this. So they expressed the voice of faith. The voice of faith will not be, I'm going to give you some characteristics about the voice of faith now. The voice of faith will not be deterred. There's a story, there are two stories actually. There's one in Mark chapter 10. Let's do that one first. In Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. A similar story also in Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. But let me do the one in Mark first. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, we pick up this story from about verse 46. And here's what happens here. When he came to Jericho, came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, you know, followed him, including, you know, there was this blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who sat by the wayside. So when Jesus was passing with the company, this man sat by the wayside begging. And he was saying, you know, remember, he doesn't have his sight. So he's saying, What is all this commotion? And they said, well, it is Jesus of Nazareth that's passing by. And he's heard about the fame of Jesus. So he began to shout, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, and many of the people told him, be quiet. Shut up. So there are inside here, there are external voices trying to keep this man out of his blessing. Shut up, they said. Hold your peace. That means shut up. Be quiet. And he cried out, the more. Now, you see where the voice of faith will be persistent. The voice of faith will not be deterred, even against external voices, even against all odds. I mean, this man had no chance. I mean, he was blind. You know, he couldn't even see. Doesn't know where Jesus is in the crowd. He's just, but then they kept telling him, be quiet. He shout out even the more. And Jesus stood still. I love that. Now, when any time, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus hears the cry for mercy, he will stop. Stop. It stops him on his tracks right there. Jesus stood still because the voice of mercy, cry for mercy, is something God can never turn his ears against, I mean, away from. He's always, because that's the thing about him, he's merciful and gracious. And he will always hear that voice, that cry for mercy. So Jesus called the man and then said, be of good cheer. The Lord, the Master is calling for you. So he cast away his garment. He rose, they guided him to Jesus. And Jesus asked the question, what shall I do unto you? Now, this man would not be deterred. That's how he got here. He had a voice of faith inside of him that would not let all these other voices drown his own faith. He would not quiet. When they told him, be quiet, he would not. And Jesus asked him one question. But let me bring out another lesson here. When Jesus asks you, or when you have the opportunity, you know, and Jesus asks you something like this, what kind of question, what kind of answer would you give? What will I that I do unto you? Now, this is not the time to be vague. You know, you got to be specific. This man was not vague. He knew exactly what he wanted. He was specific. And he asked the Lord for it. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Specific prayer. And Jesus said, well, go your way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Glory to God. But he would not be deterred. A similar story in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. In that case, a couple of them, you know, but I'm not going to read that. I'll just put it out there. But this kind of faith that will not be deterred always gets the Lord's attention. You know, this voice of faith also, when you are walking it right, it defies logic. At one point in time, I believe that the voice of faith in Abraham rose to the occasion. He defied logic. You know, that's you. So you can read that in Romans chapter 4. Despite what I said before, for the majority of his life, after the promise, he was believing God and holding on. And he found out that that's not the way it's going to be. The Lord told him, no, it's not going to be like that. You know, so you got to believe God. You know, that's not the one that's going to be your heir. That's not the one I promised you. So he got back to believing God. Glory to God. So Romans chapter 4, verse 17. The Lord said to him, I've made thee a father of many nations. And so Abraham believed God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. You know, so he against hope believed in hope. That's like against all odds. You know, he will become the father of nations. Being not weak in faith, I mean, that's a voice. The voice of faith rose up inside of him. He considered not his own body now dead. That's, he had to go against logic. You know, you have to defy logic. I mean, logic says that you are too old. you can't do this anymore. Logic says that you are now 100 years old. Logic says that the Sarah's womb is now dead. You can't do it. That's logic. But the voice of faith says, I'm not going to stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. I'm going to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. I'm being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was also able to do, he kept on believing, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But what did he do to prove it? Well, he actually changed his name from Abram to Abraham. You know, that means the father of multitude, of many nations. And he carried that name around like that for many years, even when he didn't have a single child. And isn't that, you know, contrary to reason? How can you call yourself the father of nations when you don't even have a child? Look at us. All our children are around about us here. And we don't even call ourselves the father of nations. Father of nations indeed. Are you now, at this time, going to do more valiantly than all of us put together? We have our children around about us. You don't have a child. How are you going to be the father of nations? Abraham said, I will be the father of nations. Glory to God. Because that's what the Lord said to me. And I will be the father of nations. I changed his name to prove it. And every day you call me that. Don't call me that thing anymore. This is what you call me now. And every day you call me that, I'm testifying to you all that I will be the father of nations. They laughed him to scorn. Just use your imagination in the story. That's how it would have gone down. They would have laughed him to scorn. But he hung on there and he believed God. And he didn't care what the people said or didn't say. He believed God. Now this voice of faith is so powerful that it can move angels into action. Psalm 103 and verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. That's Psalm 103, verse 20. There is a voice that comes through the word of God, but it's the voice of faith that puts it in motion. What are those angels in Psalm 103 verse 20 waiting for? Well, they're waiting to hear the voice of God's word. How? When you say it, you, not God, no, you, when you repeat God's word that is pertinent to your situation, those angels will go into action on your behalf. Is it not written that he, you know, has made his angels ministering spirits, and that they are sent forth to minister for, not necessarily to, it can minister to you sometimes, but mostly they minister for the heirs of salvation, which means they are doing things on your behalf. Glory to God. You can read that in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. His angels, are they not all ministering spirits? That's Hebrews 1:14. Sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation. What that basically means is this. The Lord is looking at your voice and hearing your voice of faith, looking at your situation. Well, it isn't your situation that actually moves God. It is your voice of faith that moves God. And people don't understand that. But we see that in the story of God when he was talking to Moses. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people. Well, the affliction was there. But now I've heard their cry. Now, it was actually the cry. And that cry was probably mixed up with faith, desperation, calling for God's mercy. You know, so the affliction alone wasn't doing it. But their voice came out to God. Now I'm gone, come to go deliver them. So, you know, we must, and it's not just prayer alone that God answers. If that prayer is not mixed with faith, it will do nothing. It's a voice of faith. These angels, we see the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat and Ramoth Gilead. When God said, who's going to go down there to persuade this man to fall at Ramoth Gilead? Well, the angels of God, they only go by the truth. So they couldn't do it. But one spirit from somewhere came and said, well, I'm going to do it. The Lord said, how? He said, well, I'll go be a lying spirit. The mouth of voice man said, okay, fine. You go do it and prosper. You know, God can use, you know, anything. You know, whether good angels or, in this case, a lying spirit. Not one of the angels. It's a lying spirit. You know, and God gave him permission to go do it. And what was it that was going on? Well, we read from that story. I'm not concentrating on that particular story. But if you read between the lines, you engage God in the spirit when you read that story, you will see that God can actually sit in the heavens. And according to Psalm 103 verse 20, he can say, well, you know, I see that my daughter Nfon or Lola or Chioma or Grace or Michelle or Pearl, my son Sam, my daughter Alexis, my daughter Julia, my son Elisha, my son Kolapo, my daughter Mary, my daughter Elaine, my daughter Titilayo, my daughter Ebon, anybody else, he can say, I see that they are believing me for this. And I can hear it in their voice of faith. Now you go down there and make sure what they are believing for comes to pass. Glory to God. That's what we read in between the lines in that story. When you put that story and you put it into the midst of Psalm 103 verse 20, you put them together, you see that the angels, and you put Hebrews 1:14 in that mix also. Now you find out that the angels are sent. Now only God can command angels. None of us can command angels. And we don't pray to angels either. But we speak the word. Now when you speak the word of God, those angels, they will do something. The Lord showed me this in the spirit one time. And the way he gave me was like a parable. You know, he said, the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he told it to me, dropped it in my spirit. That, wow. And I said, you know, because he knows I enjoy that parable. So God gives me many parables, even ones that are not written in the Bible. Why? Because Jesus said, he that hath shall have. Get more. Take it how you hear. If you hear the word of God, he will give you more. If you don't hear it, then you won't get any. Maybe the one you have will even be taken away. So because I enjoy those parables, there are many things that Jesus teaches me by parables, not just the ones that are in the Bible. And he gave me this one. He said, look, you know, God is like this. And I began to see it in my mind or spirit. I don't know how people call it. My mind's eye, my spirit. I begin to see. It was like a vision. And I would see, and the Lord was speaking to me about some angels. And some of them were very active. And I was seeing it, you know. And they were active. And they were going back and forth like flashes of lightning. And then I looked over here and he said, look about these ones. And they are idle, bored, had their hands folded. They're not doing anything. I said, why are these ones like this and why the others? And he's explaining in the parable. Glory to God. Now, there are these ones that are moving and operating fast, up and down. They're so agile. They're so active. They're hearkening to the voice of God's word. And there are people to whom those angels are assigned that are speaking the word of God, and they are moving fast to carry it out. These other ones that are bored over here, well, they're assigned to some folks that are not believing God for anything. They don't know how to use the word of God. So those angels are just bored. They can't do anything. Just like, well, they don't have, you know, they are bored. They're not even happy. But, you know, when you're speaking that word with the voice of faith, you know, it will go into operation. Now, let me give you another element of the voice of faith. And then I'm going to give you a summary of these things we've said. The voice of faith, you've heard me teach it in this room. And I teach it. I've been teaching it for many years. I call it faith specs. I teach it out of Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It's an acronym that I use, four letters, S, P, E, and C. So that's what I call it, faith specs. In Hebrews 11, 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having, you know, they have not actually gotten the promise, but they saw the promise afar off. So I call that the S. You've heard, some of you have heard me teach this. Maybe you're hearing for the first time. But they have not received the promise, but having seen them afar off. That's the S. And were persuaded, that's the P, and embraced, that's the E, and then confessed that they were strangers, that's the C. So S, P, E, C, I call it faith specs. That's how faith works. You must see the promise. And where do you see it? In the word of God. Because Lamentation 3 and 37, which I quote all the time, says, you cannot bring anything to pass if the Lord has not commanded. You can't say it. So in order for you to say it and for it to come to pass, for faith to be valid, it has to be based on the word of God. So you look for the promise. That's the S. You search the scriptures. Jesus told them, you know, search the scriptures. John 5, 39. They are they that testify of me. Search the scriptures. So you search the scriptures. When you are believing God for something, don't even pray until you have searched the scriptures. Search the scriptures first. Find a promise for that thing. If God didn't promise it and you are believing it, well, maybe you'll get it, maybe you don't. I don't know. But if God promised it and you believe it, that's the shortest path to your answer, is repeating his word. And that's the one that causes the angels to go into operation. The next thing is to be persuaded. We read that of Abraham already. He said he was persuaded that what God had promised, he's able to do. So you must be persuaded. Now, it's like the children the young men who are in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon in those days said, you know, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. So they were persuaded. That's the persuasion. You must be persuaded. And I often say when I talk on this topic that every believer of any kind, most believers believe that God can do all things. You know, there's nobody hardly that's called themselves a believer that don't believe that. The problem is in embracing. That's the next part. The embracing part. We don't normally embrace the power of God for the present situation. We know God can do all things, but this particular one, you know, we don't, you know, it's just like, you know, Jesus said to Martha, you know, yeah, thy brother shall rise again. You know, believest thou this? do you believe this particular thing? And she goes on a rant. Well, I know that he rises in the resurrection. I know you this. And Jesus said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life, you know, and so forth. And then he said, yeah, you know, I know that you are the Christ, you know. And so, I mean, she couldn't get it. You know, I've talked about that before when I spoke on the belief system. She couldn't get that. You know what? She could not embrace it for that particular situation. This situation is too late. My brother is in the grave. 4 days, he's already gone. It's too late. I know you can do all things, but, you know, I don't know. The situation is kind of different. Nevertheless, she began to inspire her mind by the word of God, make a separation between the soul and the spirit, and say, well, even now, even though it looks too late, yeah, you know, I know if you ask God, he will do it. But you see, embracing the power of God that you are persuaded about and embracing that promise that you are persuaded about for your present situation, that's the embrace. We know he can do all things, but do you believe that he can do this particular thing? And then after that, you begin to confess it. So that's the C. So I want everybody to remember that S-P-E-C, faith spec, that's how it works. You confess it, you change your name from Abraham to Abraham, and you carry that for 25 years, even though you don't have a child. That's confession. And even Jesus, let me tell you this, in many places in the scriptures, I'll give you some of them in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Mark chapter 10, verses 33 to 34. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. What was he doing in all these places? Jesus was himself prophesying, speaking about his own resurrection. He was using the same principle. He was saying, you know, look, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, he'll be killed, and, you know, in 3 days he will rise again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise again. I mean, he was always saying this thing in advance. He was prophesying it to himself. Glory to God. So Jesus was using the same principle. You know, not only do you embrace, not only did Jesus embrace the scriptures about himself, he was confessing the scriptures and confessing his resurrection. And he would say to them, look, you guys are looking for a sign, but no. You know, no sign will be given unto your sign unless you already accept the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as he was in the belly of the whale, you know, 3 days and three nights, even so shall Christ. Glory to God. So prophesying about his own resurrection. He embraced that and he was speaking it. He was speaking it. And even in Matthew chapter 17, when Moses and Elijah appeared to him, he said they were discussing his disease, which he should suffer. Well, Jesus was more interested in the resurrection at that time. And so were Elijah and Moses. They were interested in the resurrection because they were depending upon that resurrection. They're going to come back as the two witnesses later on in the book of Revelation. And, you know, after 3.5 days, the whole world looking at them through satellite TV, they will be raised. But they are depending on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably talking to him about, wow, you know, well, how's that going to be? And, you know, they're talking about it. And so they are discussing it already. And they will also be raised after that. So Jesus was discussing his own resurrection even before it happened. Put it out there. And he said, look, I've told you before that when it happens, you may believe. And he confessed it. And this is the thing. Say it even before it happens. So that when it happens, we know that it is the word of God. Not by chance. This is how God used to do these things. That's why I used to tell the people ahead of time. He would say, I have told you this so that when it happens, you will know that it was from me. So you yourself confess it and you will know that it is from the Lord when it happens. Last but not the least of these voices is the voice of the Lord himself. The voice of the Lord. Psalm 29 talks about how powerful the voice of God is. You know, this is the last of the voices. And I'll give a summary in a few minutes. The voice of the Lord. Psalm 29, let's read verses 3-9 very quickly. Gives you many attributes about this voice of the Lord. And then later on, after that, I'm going to say something real quick about the voice of the Lord. You know, we start here at Psalm 29. Let's pick it up at verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Glory of God thundereth. The voice is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, you know, like the young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I mean, this is all the things that the voice of God can do. And that voice is in his word. So as you are reading this, you begin to see all the things that the voice of his word can do. Glory to God. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, even the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. The Lord can speak, and this cattle, you know, starts to bring forth children. And discovered the forest. The voice of the Lord, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, you can read on and on and on and on. And what did Jesus say about the voice? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can pluck out them out of my hand, and I will raise them up at the last day. But a stranger they will not follow, because they know not the voice of strangers. John chapter 10, verses 3-5. John chapter 10, verse 16. And John chapter 10, verse 27. I put all those scriptures together. That's where Jesus said all those. My sheep hear my voice. He said, look, the shepherd, the good shepherd, when he puts, leads out his sheep, he calls them by name and they follow him because they know his voice. Our challenge today is, do you know his voice? Which voice are you listening to? In summary, there are many kinds of voices. There is a voice of fear. There's a voice of unbelief. There's a voice of discouragement. There's a voice of doubt. There's a voice of despair. There's a voice of reason. The voice of logic. And all these things, you know, some of them overlap, as we've pointed out. And then there is the voice of faith, sir, that will never give up and never give in. And then there is also the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. That my sheep will hear, Jesus said. They will not follow strange voices. A lot of people, sadly, are following strange voices. There's a lot of strange voices in the world. Even on this app that we are here. You know, there are many false shepherds on this. They're actually not shepherds at all. They don't care about the people. They just want to make merchandise of them. But there are many fake voices out here that people just, you know, run into. And there's a lot of good men and women of God here on this app as well, but there's a lot of evil because Jesus said, let them both grow together until harvest time. But which voices are you listening to? Which radio stations are you tuned into? Which frequency are you tuned into? All these voices are there. You're the one that's going to have to use discernment to sift out the voice. But the one voice, apart from the voice of the Lord, that you want to operate in your life is the voice of faith. Let the voice of faith rise above all these other, both internal and external voices that are trying to drown you down. Cry out the more with the voice of faith. When they say, shut up, you can't do that. I say, who says who? I can do all things, sir, through Christ who strengthens me. There are many scriptures that you can use to encourage yourself with the voice of faith. When the enemy says, you know, that has never happened before. You cannot do that. And say, well, says who? I can be a trailblazer. You know, Enoch never knew that it was possible for anybody to go, leave this world without dying. He didn't, you know, nobody taught him that. But he believed God. And he was a trailblazer. Now, trailblazers, they don't care what anybody else is saying or not saying. They believe God. Glory to God. Joshua, he never been told that, you know, he could, anybody could stop the sun. Or the moon. Those are ordinances that God put into play. You cannot prevent the sun from going down. And all that. You can't do it. But Joshua did it. Anyhow. Glory to God. You know. I mean. You go on and on and on. You know. There's so many places. So people did these things. Even Moses. All the things he did in Israel. And even the. I mean in Egypt. And even the partner of the Red Sea. You can't do that. You can't just put a rod over the sea. The great Red Sea and cause it to pile up on either side like heaps of water. But he did. Glory to God. So what is the circumstance or what is the situation that we are facing? And which voice are you going to listen to? The voice of logic or the voice of reason? That's so subtle. Well, you know, the voice of reason might even come, well, why don't you use wisdom? Why don't you use faith? I mean, you know, just prudence. You have to know the difference between these things. You know, say, oh, you can't walk like that. You know, my body is too old. I can't bear a child, you know, anymore. Why don't you go into my maid? And so on and so forth. But the voice of faith will say, no. You know, the Lord has spoken and we will believe God. God is able to call things that are not as though they are. Glory to God. So I challenge our faith this morning. This is our another house of faith, ladies and gentlemen, and that's our lesson this morning. Which voices are we going to listen to? There's all kinds of voices, you know, and sometimes the negative voices, both internal and external, they are louder than the voice of faith. But you must let your voice of faith rise. Like this Bartimaeus guy, he wouldn't be deterred. He wouldn't let anybody tell him, shut up. Well, every time they told him, shut up, the more they told him, shut up, the more he cried out. You know, and just, so you got to let the voice of faith rise up within you and drown all the other negative voices. And you've heard enough in this room today. And, you know, anytime since you've been, if you've been in this room since we started it, you know, you've heard enough to drown out all the voices of negativism. Negativism brings captivity, you know, and puts us in a bind. But remember the word of the Lord, as we read in Jude 5. The Lord who brought them out of Egypt afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So are you going to believe God today? Father, I pray over everyone that's listening this morning, those that are listening right now, and those that will yet listen in, perhaps through the replay. I pray that the voice of faith will rise in our hearts. Glory to God. Let that voice of faith rise in your hearts. Let it drown the voices of doubt, unbelief. Let it drown the voices of fear. That one is a real gateway to all kinds of other negative voices. Let it drown the voice of despair and discouragement. Let it drown the voice of unbelief. Let it drown the voice of reason and the voice of logic. But let it align with the voice of the chief shepherd, the apostle and high priest of our faith, who himself said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they will not follow a stranger because they don't know the voice of a stranger. All these other voices, ladies and gentlemen, they are strangers' voices. Don't follow them. Align yourself with the voice of the Lord. And even in the face of against all odds, use this simple principle of my faith specs. Find a promise in the word. Latch on to that promise. It may have a condition. Many promises do. Be sure that you also meet those conditions. Be persuaded that God is able to do the thing which he has said, and then embrace it for the particular situation, and then begin to confess it. And there are some blanket promises that are in that scripture. Only God can give a blanket promise, because he has the capacity to back it up. He can tell you, whatsoever you desire in prayer. You know, when you pray, believe. When you pray, that means faith is now. At the point when you pray, anything. I mean, he can back it up too, but it's got to be according to the word of the Lord. Glory to God. So we thank you, Lord, this morning for this room. And I thank everybody for joining. And I say unto you that you are in the house of faith this morning. I mean, is that faith rising in your heart this morning? And there's nothing really new that we have said here, which we haven't said before. But God calls it now so that it will stir something up in your heart. And don't ever forget it. You know, you got to make that choice on your own. Which voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? I can run through troops. I can leap over walls. I'm not going to let any roadblocks keep me back. I'm going to bulldoze it, jump over it, run around it, get around it somehow. But it's not going to stop me. Or are you going to turn back when you see a roadblock? Are you going to be discouraged and go back? Or are you going to find another way around it? Faith always finds a way to believe God. And if you are speaking God's word, as he has spoken it, you're walking in the light of his word, then those angels, they will go into action on your behalf. God bless everyone for listening in this morning. I thank you for being here. I will now yield it to reactions.